If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. Chapter 10. In these last chapters that Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle now, what he's going to do in this last section is he's going to vindicate his apostleship. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, there were these false teachers or Judaizers, Jews, they were coming against Paul's apostleship. They were saying, you know, Paul, you're quite a man. When you write a letter, you're really bold. And you rebuke and you exhort. But when you come in the flesh, you're a wimp. And so this is how they perceived Paul the apostle. And these Jews were false teachers. And they were trying to come in and actually deceive the church and bring heresy into the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul was defending the church, defending the word of God concerning these doctrines that were coming. So as we read this chapter, you'll begin to see that Paul is replying to them concerning his apostleship, and that he, you know, not only writes, but he will come soon and he will face them face to face, that he's not afraid of them, but that he'll speak to them the truth about God and the things that they're going through. And so you kind of keep in mind that Paul was not defending himself, because how can you defend yourself when people are talking against you? But he knows that he has been called divinely by God as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has an apostolic office. And therefore, the message that he's preaching is not his message. It's God's message. And many times it's very hard, because whenever you're preaching or teaching the word of God, it seems that Satan always tries to come against you. Satan doesn't want the word of God to prosper. So what does he do? He attacks his servants, the servants of the Lord, in many, many ways. And Paul was being attacked by those Jews that were not Christians. They were Judaizers. And they were coming against Paul because he was a Jew, and because he stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was defending what's right. And so then Satan began to rise up these people that came against him, and they stood against him in such a way that they became critics against his own ministry. They became critics against Paul's ministry completely. And yet that's why Paul, in the next chapter, chapter 11, he writes this. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Not every minister is of the Lord. You have to be careful. There are many people that use the name of the Lord and they're not really ministering for the Lord. And this is what Paul is talking about here. That a lot of times people that call themselves ministers or reverent of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're really ministers of Satan, not of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is not really boasting of himself, but Paul is boasting in the Lord, not in himself. They misinterpreted Paul. They thought that Paul was showing off and boasting about himself and all the work that he was doing as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "Man, you're hearing me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. And that's not what I'm doing." And so Paul now in chapter 10, he's going to give them several answers to the accusations that were not only presented before the congregation, but they were against Paul the apostle of Jesus Christ, saying, "Hey man, you are weak in your presence and weak in your letters." He says, "Why don't you come and tell it to our face?" And Paul says, "I'm going to be there soon. And I'm going to talk to you right to your face." I like Paul because he's very bold in what he says to people. A lot of times, you know, we can get afraid, especially when we know that someone is wrong. And a lot of times we don't want to hurt their feelings, so we don't want to tell them anything. And we hurt them more by not saying anything than to go ahead in the Lord, in love, and share with that person, "Hey, what you're doing and what you are saying is wrong. And you better stop what you're saying." Because what happens is that these people were trying to mar his character. I don't know if you ever had anybody try to mar your character. They speak lies about you. And of course, the first thing you don't want to do is you don't want to defend yourself. You go to the Lord, okay, Lord, they're saying these things against me. David said so many times, Lord, why don't you take care of the problem? You know, I lay this problem in your hands. You know what they're saying. You know who they are. You know who I am. So, Lord, I leave these things in your hand. You take care of them. And that's the way Paul was too, just like David. Look how he begins again in chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. He says, now I, Paul, myself, I am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ, who in presence I am lowly among you, but being absent I am bold toward you. Now, see, they misread Paul. Because Paul is not puffing himself up. He's not saying, you know what, you guys, I'm very meek and very gentle and, you know, I'm very loving and kind. He's not saying that. He's talking about what God has made Paul and what you and I are made by the Lord. How many times you have people that know you in the world, and I have people like that all the time, but they haven't seen you, you know, for a long time, and they don't know that you've changed, and all of a sudden when you share with them, they go, there's no way. It could never happen. And then as they begin to watch your life, as they begin to see you, and they begin to see your mannerisms, and to begin to see the change of heart and mind and attitude and characteristics in your own personal life, then something begins to go into their minds and say, you know what, they're not the same people. That can only happen, and it will only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. When I think of meekness, and I'm not just saying this, when I think of meekness, I think of my little granddaughter. She is so meek. She blows me away. I'm not meek. She's meek. You know, but it's so incredible. She has taught me so many lessons in my life. And in the last 2 years, I mean, every time I'm with her, she teaches me something about myself, my greediness, my temper, the different things that I have in my own personal life. And when I watch her and I see how innocent she is and what a beautiful spirit she has and the way God is leading her and anointing her life and the way her parents are bringing her up, it's so incredible to be able to see that I am so glad that God has his hands upon her. And when I was reading this chapter this afternoon, she was right with me, right next to me, and I thought, man, this is little Monet here. She's real meek and gentle. Like Christ. Now there are times she's not meek and gentle. Because we all have the little devil in ourselves. You know how that is. But it's pretty incredible how your own grandchildren or your children or even your loved ones and friends can teach us lessons if we're teachable. That's the thing. Are we teachable to be taught? Because Jesus said through the lips of babies, you know, that we would learn. And every time I hear her say something or she does things by her actions, you know, it just totally, you know, blows me away. And it's a whole day of ministry to me I'm not ministering to her, she's ministering to me. I get so blown away by her life that she really just touches my heart deeply. You know, and it's so neat to be able to see how God can use people, even your children and your grandchildren. And I'm hoping that, you know, in the future to come, to meet Paul. Because Paul is such an incredible person as I read all his letters and the way he writes. Because here in chapter 10, verse 1, again, look what he says. Now I, Paul, myself, I am pleading with you by the meekness of gentleness of Christ. Note, he's not being boastful or proud or mean. He says, I am pleading with you, notice, with you by the meekness, notice, by the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus Christ, who in presence I am lowly among you. And then look what he says, but being absent, I am bold toward you. Hey, I can get tough. And that's when I write to you. He wrote letters to them of rebuke. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, where the guy was sleeping together with the mother-in-law in the church, and the leadership of that church and the pastor were doing nothing about it. They would let him come to church during the week, and they would sit in the congregation, and nobody would say anything. And when Paul found out, he wrote the letter, he says, hey, you guys, what is the matter with you? Such a person should not be in the church because such a person brings leaven into the church. and you're allowing Satan to come into your presence and to destroy the work of God. That person should be rebuked. That person doesn't repent, should be kicked out of the church, excommunicated until they repent. Then they can be coming back to the church. That's what Paul wrote to them. And they didn't like what he wrote, because these Judaizers were under the law. And then verse 2, look what he says again. But I beg you, that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Hey, when I come to you, and I don't know about you, but you know, I've gotten in places and situations where, you know, there are wolves, and when there are wolves around me, I like to kick them out. I mean, I like to physically throw them out. Not in gentleness of heart. Especially when I know they're ripping off the body of Christ. Believe me, and you haven't seen me in that way yet. When you see me, you'll be blown away. Because I am not meek. You know, I've thrown some people out, believe me. And it's pretty heavy because, you know, you come to that place where you're praying for people, and you're watching people, and you see these little lambs been standing there, and these guys come in, and they try to deceive and destroy the work of God, but most important, destroy their souls eternally. And that's what makes me mad. When they come along. They come along like if they're little lambs, and they're not lambs, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And this is what Paul is talking about. When I come to you guys, I'm going to talk to you. And I'm going to try, you know, to be self-controlled. Because he says, I could get pretty physically, you know, in tune with you guys. And I mean, you want to fight? We'll fight. But I'm not going to do that. Why? Because he's representing Jesus Christ, you see? And so he wants to make sure that I understand that when they come, he says, I'm not going to come walking in the flesh like you're walking in the flesh. But I'm going to try to walk in the Spirit of God. Amen. Let me tell you, that is so hard. So hard. When you got somebody in front of you and they're mocking and laughing at you, oh man. You feel like one elbow to the jaw. You know? It's incredible. I mean, that's our hearts. It's hard. But I mean, with Paul, I've been struggling these little ways. I'm telling you the whole thing. I've been struggling. Because I go, man, Paul, why do you have to put these things in writing? You know? Because now I got to live by these things. It's hard. But it's so cool because Paul was just like us. He was frustrated. But notice that he put God first in everything that he did. Hey, I'm not going to be like you, misrepresenting God and walking after the flesh. But when I come, I'm going to intend to be bold against some of you. But at the same time, who think of us as if we are walking according to the flesh. And then look what he says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. What do you mean, Paul? Hey, check this out. Paul immediately recognizes that his warfare is not a carnal thing, but it's a spiritual warfare. Hey, I forget so many times that it's a spiritual warfare, especially when people get me in the flesh. That it's not them, it's Satan behind with all his adversaries that are trying to blow my witness. And Paul immediately picks up on that. He says, man, hey, what we're doing here is we're not fighting, you know. It'd be nice when you see your enemy, but you cannot see the enemy. Because look what he says, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. You say, well, what do we do when we're being oppressed, when we're being depressed, when we have a full attack of Satan against our lives? What do? Paul is telling us what to do. That first of all, our weapons are not something that we can use in our carnality. But the weapons of our warfare are what? Prayer. The word. Those are spiritual things that we can use when we're being oppressed or we're going through a major situation in our lives or someone is coming against us and they're trying to destroy our character and they're talking against you and saying things that are lies. You don't want to confront them physically because what's going to happen is you're going to get in the flesh. But it's so neat that you can get on your knees or sit down or whatever and you can pray to God to help you in such a situation and to watch God work as we are walking in the Holy Spirit. And the thing that we have to understand is this, that we need to recognize, first of all, that our battle is not against people, but a battle is against Satan himself. He hates you. He hates me. Secondly, we need to resist the enemy when he comes against us. Recognize, resist the enemy when he comes against you. And thirdly, the third R is rejoice over the battle. Because the victory in the battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. That's really important. I have to constantly remind myself to recognize who my enemy is. I need not only to recognize, but to resist the enemy constantly when he's really hitting me full power, so that I don't get in the flesh. And then rejoicing in the fact that the battle is not mine, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you remember when Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, when he was in a battle, he went to prayer and he was praying. And then all of a sudden, as he was praying and waiting for the answer to come back, all of a sudden the angel came to him and said, Daniel, it's taken us 3 whole weeks, 21 days, to go to heaven and to come back here to you with the answer that you were praying about. And the reason it took us 21 days is because when we were in heaven and on the way down into the second heaven, from the third heaven to the second heaven, all of a sudden, man, we hit a wall of demonology. Satan and all of his demons were there waiting for us. And for 21 days, we fought hand-to-hand combat to get through the ranks to get to you. Pretty interesting. Even as we sit here tonight, and everything seems so nice and cool, there's a battle going on for people's souls, people's situations. It's like, you know, they say when we're sleeping, the enemy's alive and well and planning how to destroy you the next day. And I think that we have to be more aware spiritually that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, like Paul said, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that are constantly coming against us. Constantly. My battle is not in the flesh. My battle is in the spirit realm, where Satan and all these demons are trying to constantly come against me, and they're trying to destroy my life. And yet Daniel, when he prayed, the answer came forward and God blessed him. So there is a tremendous battle for souls going on every day as we get up in the morning, as we go down at night. 24/7, man. 24/365. It's going on all the time, where Satan knows he's running out of time and he wants to take people to hell with himself. Your loved ones, your friends, pray for them, because they're in a warfare. They don't even know it, but they're in a warfare. You and I know it because we're Christians and we feel it. And then at the same time, look at verse 5. He tells you again. He says, casting down arguments, imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Notice today we have much what? Much mind pollution. Can we agree with that? A lot of pollution in the mind. And here Paul gives us advice as believers that we have the power through the Word of God and through our minds to bring every thought into captivity. Which means we need to what? To be disciplined in our minds. What we see, what we hear, what we read. Because what goes into the mind sinks into the heart. And it pollutes you. What do you think? There's so many bulletin boards out on the freeways, you know, of things that are really not pleasant, and because they try to get your mind. They try to pollute your mind. TV is good for that too. Magazines, you know, newspapers. But Paul says that as child of God, as a believer, you know, we have the power, because what Satan's doing is Satan is constantly challenging our minds. Challenging our minds. How many times you're surfing through the channels? And all of a sudden, there'll be something that is not good. And instead of passing it up, you retract backwards and you stay on that channel. You see? Satan knows what you're doing. He knows how to get us. But that's why we have to guard our minds and our hearts in the things that we hear, the things that we see, the things that we read. Because Satan is out to destroy your minds and to plague your minds. And at the same time, look what he says here, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So what does he say? Don't play or flirt with sin. Get rid of it. Don't mess around. Don't be like Samson. Remember Samson? He was flirting and messing around until finally he went into the enemy's camp. He got seduced by the enemy and he fell through the enemy's camp. And Samson lost his power through the Holy Spirit. He became blind by his sin because he believed the lie rather than the truth. He knew better not to be in the enemy's camp, but he liked to play in the enemy's camp. And eventually it hurt him tremendously. God help us to be careful how we live, that we are obedient to everything that Jesus Christ has given to us through the Word of God, to make it a thing of captivity to obedience. Verse 6, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I mean, how can God not be blessed when we are being obedient to the things of our Lord? He will bless you. He will take care of you. That's why it's so important every day to repent of our sins, to read the Word of God. Why? Because when we read the Word of God, it's like water. It cleanses your mind. It bathes your mind in the evening, in the morning, in the afternoon. Whenever I get a chance, I like to read the Word of God. If I'm in my car, instead of listening to the radio, I listen to tapes, music tapes or teaching tapes. Because, you know, you're driving out there, and believe me, you're in the flesh driving. You know, so I'd rather keep in the Spirit. Because otherwise, man, I'll be running over everybody. It's hard. But it's so cool because, you know what? It really helps to get into the Word and to hear the teaching of the Word of God. You know, it brings you to a place of peace when everybody's going nuts, you know. It's good. Verse 7, look what else he says. He says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? So Paul now is saying, look, when you're looking at me, are you looking to me as a man? Or are you looking inside? Because a lot of times we misjudge people. He says, if anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, can you think you're a Christian? Let him think again and consider this in himself, that just as he is in Christ, even so we are in Christ. Because Paul is saying, you think you guys are Christians? He says, you better look again. He says, because we're believers. We have been born again of the Holy Spirit. We have been called by God. Our apostleship is not made by men, but it was given to us by what? By Jesus Christ. And they were making fun of Paul. Now, this is something else. History tells us that Paul was real short. He had a hooked nose, and he was not really a good-looking guy. He was actually hunchback too. And whenever Paul would come into town, people would make fun of him. Make fun of him. And Paul is declaring that maybe outwardly, hey, I don't look too cool. But when I speak with the power of God. I like Paul. Because it doesn't matter what you look like, it's the inside that God touches the heart of anybody when we speak the Word of God. Look what else he says, verse 8. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for the building up and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Paul is saying, hey, the gift that God gave to me is the gift of encouraging, not destroying people. That's a good gift to have, encouraging people. But the false teachers were taking advantage of Paul, and they were taking advantage financially of the people, and Paul was blowing it. They were fleecing the flock of God. And Paul hated it. And Paul was rebuking them for taking the money from the widows and taking money from the poor. And Paul says, when I come to you, I didn't take your money. When I come to you, I bring you the Word of God. And what do? I teach you the Word of God. And the teaching of the Word of God encourages you in the Lord. You see? I'm not out to get something from you, but I'm giving something to you from the Lord. Where there are other false prophets were coming and they were fleecing the people of God. Verse 9. Lest I seem to terrify you by letters, you know. When I write those letters, you know, you get scared by me because I write them so powerfully. Hey, it's not me, it's the Lord that gives me the wisdom and the power to write to you because you deserve to be rebuked. And there are people that, you know, that need to be rebuked for the things that they're doing. Verse 10, for his letters, they say, this is what they were saying, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, And here it is. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Notice that. How they looked down on Paul. The way he looked. Lest such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letter, when we are absent such, we will also be indeed when we are present. Now, he says, I may be a shorty and have a hooked nose, and I might not be the nicest looking guy in the whole world, but when I come to you and I speak, you're going to know. Because I'm going to talk to you directly with power and authority from the word of God. I like Paul the way he says it. Verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Notice what Paul is saying here. This is a mistake we all make. By what? By comparing ourselves with other people. We should never compare ourselves with anybody but the Lord. Really important. Never comparing ourselves with anybody else, but only with the Lord. Why? Because the grace of God is given to each one of us individually, not the same. Look what he says. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, that is not wise. Notice that. Who's the standard? Chuck Smith? No. Who's the standard? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the standard, not the Pope. Not anybody in authority like that. Jesus Christ is the standard. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that we enter heaven, not by our works. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. And our authority is not from the church. Our authority is from the Lord Jesus Christ. When we stand in godliness and holiness in the presence of God. Then Paul says this, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which specially includes you. Notice that. You included in this whole thing. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the work that Paul did was not for himself, but it was for who? For God. Everything that you and I do is not for ourselves. It's for the Lord. Why? Because one day we're going to have to stand in the presence of God and we're going to have to give an account of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says what? That the believer one day, even though now we've been to the cross of Jesus Christ and all of our sins were taken care of at the cross, one day yet ahead, we're going to be judged not for our sins any longer, but when we stand at the bema seat of Christ, we will stand in the presence of God for our works, our attitudes, our motives. Why did we go to church? Why did we tithe? Why did we help people? You see? Why did we preach? Why did we teach? Why did we assist in Sunday school? Why did we usher? Everything that we do as a child of God, God is going to judge the motive behind our duty. What we do. And that's why it's so cool that if somebody, you know, if you're working with somebody and they really don't have the desire to be in the nursery or to usher or to do anything in the church, but they're always griping and murmuring, complaining, it's better for them not even to assist. And even in their giving, you know, I've got to give. No, don't give nothing, man. Keep it. You see? Forget it. You don't have to do that. That whenever we serve the Lord or give to the Lord, it should be hilariously, I enjoy what I do. Why? Because I'm with his little disciples. I'm teaching kids. They're the future of the church. And I give my whole heart to them. And when I have to give a lesson, I prepare, I study, and I pray. So when I come to class, I'm prepared to give the lesson. I don't just wing it, you see? And this is good because this is what Paul is talking about. Concerning our own ministry in the Lord. Then he says in verse 15, not boasting of things beyond measure. Not boasting of things beyond measure. And that is in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. You know, there's a tendency for people to say, well, you know what? I'm doing more than you're doing. Well, you know, I mean, that's good. We should not compare ourselves on how many people, you know, we're bringing to the Lord or how many mission trips I'm taking. or what I'm doing in the church or in at home, whatever it is. Whatever I do unto the Lord is between me and the Lord. You don't have to boast about it. That's what Paul is saying here. That you don't have to be telling people what you're doing. God is the one that keeps record what we are doing for the Lord. I like that. That God keeps record. People can misjudge me. People can criticize me. But at the same time, I am not doing it for people. I am doing it for the Lord. And the ultimate judge will be the Lord Jesus Christ when everything will be revealed in our lives. Everything will be real. Why? Because a lot of times, I myself, you yourselves, we misjudge and criticize people that might be right on with God. And we're misjudging people. Because sometimes there's jealousy when we see people do things that maybe we wish we could do, but we can't. You see? So we have to be careful when we're talking to believers or talking against believers. They were careful knowing this, that my boasting is not in myself. My boasting is in the Lord only. He's the one that keeps the record. Verse 16. He says, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, not to boast in another man's fear or accomplishment. What does he mean by this? Well, Paul is saying now, and this is really important. Paul is saying that he never, ever, ever built upon another man's foundation. One of the problems that we have seen at Calvary Chapel, and I talked to a pastor the other day, and I rebuked him, is the reason is that what happens is that a lot of times people that are in one church go to another church, and you know what they do? There's nothing wrong from going from one church to another church. The problem is when you're proselyting people. That's a problem. When you're proselyting people to go to another church. Or they come into our parking lot and they fill our parking lot with their own flyers. Instead of going to non-believers, they come to another church and they're doing what? Building upon another man's foundation. You see? We have to be careful of that. Paul says, when I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I go where nobody has preached the gospel. I like Paul. Because that's what we did here. Oh yeah, there's a lot of Calvaries now. But when we started Calvary, we were the only Calvary Chapel here. The only Calvary Chapel. You see? And when you go to the different Calvaries around us, you'll see hundreds of our people. And thank God for that. As they move down to Chino, or they move down onto the other side of Fontana, whatever, you know, those Calvaries opened up, and because of the distance, they went to that Calvary Chapel. It was smaller, and now they're serving there. That's great, because that's true to us too. We don't care about that. But what we do care about is when people are trying to proselyte people and trying to take people out of a church when maybe God's called them to serve there. And they come along and say, are you still in that church? I can't believe it. Why are you still there? You know? And they use evil meanings and evil words and evil things to pollute the heart of the simple. You see? And they take advantage of them. Because maybe they used to go to that church and they got hurt there and they're bitter. And they hate, you know, the leadership of that church. And they hate the people in that church. And when, through their bitterness, they're trying to put bitterness to other people's hearts. That should never be so. Because those people will be accountable to those that they destroy. If you're bitter against something, or you have a problem against another church or another person, you should keep it to yourself. You should not spread it. It's like cancer. It will destroy people. I wouldn't want to be in anybody's shoes that it literally is destroying new believers and going to them and polluting them and telling them things that are not really true just because you are bitter in your own heart and you're trying to get revenge or trying to get even. This is what Paul's talking about. Look again what he says, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, not to boast in another man's fear or accomplishments. Paul is very serious what he says here. There were people that Paul was talking about in that day and time, they were actually going out and they were trying to build on Paul's foundation and take the credit for it. And Paul didn't care. But there are people even today that will move down. I mean, poor Chuck, you know, Chuck was the only Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, Santa Ana. And then later on, not only the non-denominational churches, but even Calvary Chapels, they began to put themselves like 1 mile, 2 miles, 3 miles around Chuck, and they pull from Chuck's church, and they fill their churches. It's sad, because that's not really a true ministry. A true ministry is one that goes into an area that has never been evangelized, and you start with ground zero, like we started with seven people. And then the Lord begins to add to the church. And the Lord begins to bless. And you begin to see, you know, supernatural growth in the church, but you're not having transferring churches, you know, what we call transfer growth. People are transferring one church to another church. That's not a true growth of church, you see? A true growth in a church is when people are bringing unbelievers and they're getting saved and unbelievers are being converted, and then the church is expanding its force by non-believers being converted into the kingdom of God. It's not by having other people from other churches come in and set themselves in the church. That's not true growth in the church. You see? It has to be by people repenting and regeneration in the child of God's life. And there are so many churches that are exploding, and they're big in numbers and everything else, but a lot of those people are from other churches. They don't get the credit, you see? Because it's like Paul said, some put the seed down, others water, but the Lord does the reaping. It's the Lord. It's God's work. And God will use different people in the kingdom of God. And it's so cool, because that's the way God started this church, and we hope that that's the way this church will finish too. But never, never going to another parking lot or another church and putting our flyers on that church, you know, or going to that church and say, hey, why don't you come to our church? We should never do that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with inviting somebody to come, but to try to proselyte somebody and to try to take them away where God has called them to study the Word of God and to be part of the body of Christ there and to serve, then that is definitely wrong. And God will not stand for that. That's called division. You see? And so Paul says, I never did that. You know, I stayed true to the Lord. Verse 17. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I love that. Notice what he says here. If you're going to glory in the work of God, glory in the Lord. Look what the Lord has done. It's the Lord. It's not Chuck. It's not Greg. It's not me. It's nobody else. It's the Lord. What God has done through our lives, as we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit is the one that drew you to come and to be here as part of the body of Christ. And we are all one body together, working together for what? For the workmanship that Jesus Christ is putting within our hearts to reach people for Jesus Christ so that people can give the glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then check this out. For not he who commends himself is approved. Notice that. Notice, it's not what I think of myself, but what the Lord thinks of me. That's a good point. What does the Lord think of you? See, Paul's saying, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends or the Lord approves. We have to be approved of the Lord, not of men. You see, what are we really seeking for ourselves? The Bible says, seek nothing for yourself, but seek it for the Lord. Why? Because everything that we do, this is important, everything that we do has to be to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does God think of me and my service to the Lord? Not what I think of myself, because I can talk to myself pretty big. But what does the Lord really think of myself and my service to the Lord? When I lift my hands unto the Lord, when I pray, when I read, am I being genuine? Am I being true to the call of God in my own personal life that is between me and the Lord? I don't want to impress people, because a lot of times we give a misrepresentation of what Jesus Christ really is like. We should only impress the Lord. Not your wife, not your husband, your children. Impress the Lord, because he's the one that approves you, whether you're right on or you're not right on with the Lord. Paul will tell us more next week. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for everything that you give to us, God. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to move in us and through us, Father. And Lord, we do pray for people that proselyte other churches, Father. And Lord, even some people that have left this church or down the street church, Lord, Father, and they go out in bitterness and they begin to spread rumors and lies, Father, about people, about the leadership of this church and even the pastors. Lord God, we pray that you would be our defender. And Lord, we stand behind you and we watch, Father, as you divinely protect us and as you do the work in this church. And you continue to open the doors that no man can shut and shut the doors that no man can open. How we thank you, how we honor you, how we praise you, and we worship you in spirit and in truth this evening, Lord God.